You know, when we were singing earlier, by your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. Singing a song like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be the church ready for you. You may be sitting there going like, man, these people are crazy. Like, why are they singing so loud? Why are they singing so high? And can I just tell you that unless you have been in the ashes of defeat, unless you have experienced that kind of loss, and then seen God resurrect, you don't mind singing loud. Until you come to the place that you know that there is no hope beyond the return of Christ, like there's no hope. There is no hope. There's not enough education. There's not enough awareness. There's not enough inspiration, okay? There's just not. There's not enough makeup, okay? That will fix this gnawing inside us like waiting and watching for the king to return. And Jesus is going to be crystal clear with us in that today. Last week, we looked at Luke chapter 12, 1 through 34. Granted, we didn't do it together in person. We did it together online. And I can just say, you look a lot better in person because I couldn't see it all. And I know I probably look just as worse in person as I did. I am sorry for that. Pastor Jonathan at least looked better. But I heard a couple of folks say that they had watched it, that they enjoyed it. And they said, we should do this more often. I'm like, absolutely not. I'm like, no, absolutely not. It is just way more beneficial for us to gather together with the body, to be together. We thank God for things like that. Thank God for things like social media and others where we can stay connected. But man, wow, it's just good to be in your presence. I long for you during the week. You may think that's creepy. But I do. I long to be with the body of Christ. It's just not the same. Like, I long for the day that I can embrace Christ. I really do. The flesh of Jesus Christ, where I can embrace him, hug him, thank him for saving me. But in the meantime, he sure does satisfy that longing with you. Because you're called the body of Christ. And can I just confess to you, some of you don't understand that because you don't understand. You don't even read about the body of Christ. Like, we need one another. We need one another for our sanctification. We need one another for our edification. We need one another to be reminded that, hey, I was in the ashes of defeat and Christ resurrected me. You're gonna make it. Like, you're gonna make it. Like, what we do is so important. This gathering is so important, and it happens all the time. Like, I am irritable right now. I just am, because we are so busy with life and sports. All of our kids are playing basketball, with the exception of like one, that we're running like Monday night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and then we're here on Wednesdays most of the time, and then Sundays, and then Saturdays. And I know many of you, you're in the same boat, whether it's swim, basketball, that kind of thing, but I have not been able to make small group in like 4 weeks. Like, I'm ill. I am jealous of my wife. She got to go on Thursday night. And so we went to our game with the 12U team that I'm helping with my son Sam. We were coming back from our 12U game on Thursday night, and I was so dejected that I didn't get to go to small group that I stopped at Country Style Donuts in Richmond. And you know what? I bought a dozen and another box with the big ones the size of your head. How many people have been to Country Style Donuts? Raise them high. If you haven't, it's on Williamsburg Road right close to the airport. Go, okay? Like, if I could, like, tell you, go to the nations, you need to go to Country Style Donuts. You have not lived, okay? Go clean them out. So we lost the 12U game. They were undefeated up until then. We were so dejected. I was driving Sam home. We were, like, down in the mouth. I'm like, I know what will make us feel better. Sugar. And so we pulled in, and we got out, and I did. I bought a bunch. I walked in talking to this guy, and I noticed that he has an accent, and it's not Mike Camary's North Carolina accent, okay? And it's not Pastor Max, like, Richmonder accent, all right? It's not Pastor Jonathan's New York accent. It's a different accent, probably not from around here. So I asked the man, I said, hey, where are you from? He said, I'm from Jordan. I said, okay. And I practiced what I learned on Wednesday night here. And I began just talking to him. Had a 25-minute conversation with a guy named Amar. Asked him, he told me that he was a mechanical engineer looking for work around here. He's been working there. He said, even though he's working at this donut shop, he said he makes 90% more, okay? 90% more than the doctors and the lawyers in Jordan combined. Can I just help give you a little bit of an understanding that you are way better off than you think you are? And so as we were chatting, he said he had married a pediatric neurologist, okay? Pediatric neurologist from Arkansas. Moved to LA, went to Denver, met this lady, they got married. So he's here. And I was like, man, praise the Lord. So I got to chatting with him and asked him, I said, well, hey, can I just pray for you that you get a job? One that will give you more than what you currently have. And he was like, sure, absolutely. And so I began to pray and he leaned in and I asked him, I said, can I touch you? Can I hold your hand? He's like, yeah, sure. So I shook his hand, not held his hand, but you know. And I began to pray for him right there. And here's what he said when I started to pray. He goes, am I doing it right? Hey, folks, can I just encourage you to pray? Like, it's so simple than just to pray. Like, have conversation. Like, I knew my wife wanted me to get home. Okay. Like, my phone had already buzzed twice. All right. All right. And I ignored it. And it wasn't her. She was still in small group. But I knew I needed to get home, but I was having a conversation with this. I took the 25 minutes to talk to the man and pray with him. I invited him here. I hope he listens. He might be listening now. I don't know. Gave my email address. I want him to come to faith in Christ. By the way, we've got some family here that have spent time in Jordan that were doing language training, learn Arabic. Welcome the Wisdoms back. We're glad that you're here, brother. And so thank you for being here. There's lots of things, though, that impede us from doing things like that. One is fear. So Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 12. He gave us three crystal clear implications and three warnings related to God, but he also listed 10 worries or fears that people have in life. One is the fear of death. He listed the fear of death. One is the fear of finances. One is the fear of losing your salvation. One is the fear of what we're going to eat and drink. One is this worrying over our bodies, this fear of, you know, most of you probably like, well, Pastor, the reason you got a little bit of chub is because you eat donuts like that. And like, praise the Lord, I'll stay chubby. It's good. All right? Some of it is a fear of clothing and possessions. We have like this desire to like want to be different, look different so other people are impressed by us. We have a fear of nature and natural disasters happening. We have a fear of things we just can't control, like what happened in our community over the last few weeks, what happened in our community months ago, things you just can't control. Ultimately, though, it boils down to one fear, and he addressed it. He said the fear of man. Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. This coming from a lady who watched her sister die, who spent time in Auschwitz, or not Auschwitz, but spent time in a concentration camp. The Bible, the Word of God, takes all these fears, Jesus says, and he puts them into one verse in Proverbs 29:25. Here's what it says. This is what happens if we hang out with all these fears for so long. Here's what happens. The fear of man lays a snare. So if we spend time with our fears and we habitually think and ruminate in our fears, think about our fears, pet our fears, remind ourselves of our fears, never move past our fears, the Bible says that the fear of man will lay a what? A snare for us. So as soon as we spend time with our fear, it lays a snare for us. We walk into it every time. But whoever trusts in the Lord is what? Safe. Doesn't mean bad stuff's not going to happen to you. It means you're safe forever. Jesus is clear with his followers in Luke chapter 12. Fear God, be rich towards God, seek God's kingdom, and we can escape the fear of man. But when I look around, I have so much to be afraid of. Like, here's a number I'm afraid of. 17,250. 17,250. That's the amount of people who were murdered in the United States last year. 2016. 37,133. That's the amount of people who were killed in a vehicle-related car accident or vehicle accident in 2018. How about this number? 609,640. That's the amount of people who died because of cancer or complications related to cancer in 2018, just last year. How about this one? 638,169 legal-induced abortions were reported to the CDC from 49 reporting areas in 2018. See numbers like that, and we maybe have a little bit of a cause to want to fear. But Jesus said, do not fear man. But if you were to look just at the numbers and the stories, even in our community over the last few months, you might say there's much to fear. However, Jesus said we can't escape fear, the fear of man, and here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. As soon as it comes out of my mouth, you are going to roll your eyes. Because it's the same words that came out of Jesus' mouth and we don't listen to him. Here's what he said. Watch and wait for me to return. If you and I will watch and wait for the Lord to return, we will escape the fear of man. Like Jesus makes it so clear. Look with me. When we are waiting and watching for Jesus to return, the world does not worry us. Look at verse 35. Jesus is so clear. He says this in verse 35. Stay dressed for action. I'm in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men. I love that. Be like men. Now, hear me. This is not the idea of be like men strapping on your armor with a sword ready to go into battle. The word actually is servant. Be like servants who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and he knocks. Blessed are those, there's that word, servants, whom the master finds what? Awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table and will come and serve them. Are you catching this? Like if we're waiting and watching for the king to return, for the master to return, when he comes, it says he's going to come in and dress himself for what? Come on. Service. He's going to put on servant's clothes and he's going to tell us to sit at the table and he's going to serve us. I don't know about you. That makes me not worry about anything else. Like the God of the universe who already came and humbled himself as an infant, lived a sinless life, died a gruesome death, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, said he's coming back for us. He's coming back for me. And when he comes back for you and I, he's going to sit us at a table and he's going to serve us. Come on. Jesus said, wait for the master. Stay dressed for action. Wait and watch. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service, have them recline at table. He will come and serve them. Verse 38, if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he wouldn't have left his house to be broken into. Look at verse 40. You also must be what? Come on. Ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus is so abundantly clear. The way to conquer the fear of man, the hypocrisy that he mentions back in verse 1. Remember, hypocrisy is nothing more than a fear of man. We do stuff to impress others because we're afraid of them. That's hypocrisy. The best way to cover the fear of man, hypocrisy, covetousness, all right, that's fear of man. That's why we buy things we shouldn't buy things we can't afford to impress other people or to impress ourselves or make ourselves feel better. The best way to conquer the fear of man is to look for the Lord's return. When you and I are living in the future tense, it's difficult for the things of this world to ensnare us. Now, I know what you may be thinking because it's the same thing I thought. Yet you and I could be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. However, Jesus does say to do something while we wait and watch for his return. Look back at verse 35. What did he say? Stay what? Dressed for what? Come on. Action. Keep your lamps burning and be like men. Verse 40, he also says, you also must be what? Ready. Jesus says to be dressed, act like servants, and to be ready. God's mission is dressed and ready, telling people about him while we wait and watch for his return. So the crucial part of this is not dressed and ready. The crucial part of this is watching and waiting for his return. That's the crucial part. Because if we're not watching and waiting, listen to me, we will give up the being dressed and ready part. Because once a believer starts to think his master's not coming back, his life begins to deteriorate. Our relationship with others depends on our relationship to the Lord. So if we stop looking for him, we stop loving his people. But the antithesis is true. What Jesus says here is so true. He says if we do look for him, being dressed and ready will mean working then for God's glory to advance his church. That's the second thing I want us to see. When we are working for God's glory to advance his church, we are blessed by God and freed from the trappings of this world. Look at verse 41. Peter said this, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Don't you just love Peter? Like, don't you love Peter? He's hearing Jesus talk and he goes, hey, Jesus, are you saying this for us or for all those other people who are listening? Because if you go back to the beginning of chapter 12, it says there's this great crowd, so much so they're trampling each other. And Jesus kind of pulls his posse in tight and he starts talking to his crew, okay? And so Peter's asking a good question, a clarifying question. Hey, Jesus, are you just saying this to us or is this for everybody else? And I love how Jesus doesn't answer directly. All right, it's just so Jesus. You ask him a direct question, he answers with something else. That's how he works. If that's how he worked with Peter, why should you and I be surprised, right? Lord, do you want me to take this job or this job? Seek his kingdom and his righteousness and all things will be added to you. That doesn't help me. Yes, it does, all right? It does, okay? We got to pay attention here. All right, so look at verse 42. And the Lord said this, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Jesus is answering his question. He's saying, it's the people I set over who were supposed to be serving the food at the proper time. FYI, all of his followers who were supposed to be telling of his coming kingdom. Hey, guess what? That's you and me now. Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Verse 44, truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master's delayed in coming, he's not coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him and at an hour he doesn't know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. Yes, Jesus said this. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe what? Come on. Beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating, he will receive a light beating. I love how Jesus like puts punishment and is like, well, he's just going to get a small whooping, all right? Like there were times I got whipped with a switch at home and then there were times I got whipped with a belt. Do you understand? All right, yeah, some of you are like, I can't believe it. Trust me, I'd be worse if I wasn't, okay? So, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Church, I fear that all too often our view and understanding of who God is far too soft and far too weak. God is loving and forgiving, yes, but don't miss the fact that he is loving and forgiving because he's holy. When his creation believes that God is delayed in coming or he's not coming back, and then we begin to abuse his other created beings or his other image bearers of the God of the universe, listen to me, he does not take that lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. He doesn't go, oh, it's okay, I understand. You see, when we are working for our glory and to advance ourselves, we are disciplined by God himself, and we are also strangled by the trappings of this world. And this is not the only text that says so, okay? It's all throughout the Psalms and the Proverbs. Go to Psalm 136:6. It says, "For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. But the haughty, the proud, he knows from afar." Meaning he doesn't even want to be around us. Proverbs 3:34, it says, "Towards the scorners," towards those who persecute other people, "he is scornful. But to the humble, he gives favor." Proverbs 29:23, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Luke 1:52, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." He did that with Herod. It said that Herod, when he was looking out, he took pride in himself, received his own glory. The people were praising. Herod just took it, and he died, and he was eaten by worms. James 4:6, "But," and I love this, there's the hope, okay, "but he gives more grace." God gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when our pride is exposed, we don't hold on to it. We are vulnerable before God, and he gives us grace. But so many of us want the grace and keep our pride. 1 Peter 5:5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This is all over Scripture. We would do well to remember that when we become proud and self-reliant, God opposes the proud. And when we become so self-involved that we're even willing to injure others to keep our status, God will discipline us. Here's some examples of that. Human slavery. The slave economy was profitable for English and American economies. And William Wilberforce stood against it and spoke the truth, which inspired guys like Abraham Lincoln and others. Nazi concentration camps, where Corrie Ten Boom spent some of her time. Racism that led to the development of the Ku Klux Klan. Aborting over 500,000 children a year in the United States. Human trafficking, more than 57,000 per year. There's an estimated 20 million people are enslaved in human slavery right now. It is a $150.2 billion a year enterprise in illegal profits. When we become so self-involved that we're willing to injure others, listen, God will discipline us. We will be choked by the trappings of this world. But we would also do well to remember that Jesus Christ took our beating for us. And he died on the cross because we are proud. His resurrection enables us to be forgiven. The motive then for the Christian life and service then becomes a desire to want to please the Lord and to be found faithful, listen, at his return. When we make that decision to value human life, to love Jesus more than anything, listen, God will strengthen you and the world will hate you. In fact, the Bible says that the world will war against us. So when you and I, when we worship Christ alone, the world is going to war against us. By the way, the world involves or includes people who have the ability to hurt us. Like they're your neighbors, they're your family members. So when you and I receive the peace of God, we are at war with all who say there is no exclusive absolute truth. Look at what Jesus said in verse 49. He said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it would have already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." And I know what you're thinking. Same thing as me. What about Luke? Right? Didn't the angels say he came to bring peace on earth? Yes, he came to bring peace for sin. Peace for our separation with God. He gave us peace with God. But once we say yes to that, hear me, we are at war with the world. No, I tell you, but rather division. Verse 52, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Some of you will want to look at your spouse and go, see, told ya. Right, this is not liberty, by the way. Jesus is just helping you out and understanding. So as we wait, okay, as we watch, as we work, we will not have an easy time. Because we're aliens in this world. We're aliens in enemy territory. So the images Jesus has used here, fire, baptism, division, they speak of this opposition and conflict. So let's go to Romans chapter 1 and let's see what Jesus meant when he said, with me coming, then brings division. Look at Romans chapter 1. Flip with your Bibles there. If God created the universe, okay, to be a certain way, and sin entered the world and fractured that, but in Jesus Christ, he's going to reconcile it, then that means for in order for Jesus to reconcile us to himself, he has to show up in every individual heart, okay? In every individual heart, and he has to say, hey, this is wrong. Like the way you're living here, what you're chasing here, how you're doing this, this is wrong. All right, that's what happens with salvation. We see Jesus in his word and what he says, and he comes to every heart and he says, this is wrong. And Romans 1 is going to show us what happens when the response is to Jesus, I don't care. Leave me alone. We'll pick it up in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. So listen, if you and I will quiet our spirits, settle our thoughts, and pay attention to creation, the universe is literally screaming the reality of God. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now skip down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So let me see if I can help us with how this division occurs. God engages mankind, but some will say to him, no, thank you. I don't want any part of that. And at that moment, intellectually, things start to literally fracture and you become debased. Your mind becomes futile and debased, and then the heart grows dark, and we believe that we can get the same depth, the same beauty, the same meaning and fullness of our life in our way, as opposed to doing it God's way. And then this plays out in 1,000 different arenas of life, like relationships or sex or alcohol or drugs or money or greed or hypocrisy. I was talking to a brother this week and he was talking about how he had a friend who had got involved in drugs and then eventually got arrested for dealing drugs. And he said he met with his friend, he was talking with him and he said, hey, the guy was saying, he's just advocating, like, I'm not a drug dealer, not a drug dealer. He's like, okay, well, he said, did you buy the drugs? He said, yeah. He said, did you take the drugs? He said, yeah. He said, did you give them to your friends? He said, yeah. He said, did you charge them for it? He said, yeah. But just for the cost of what it cost me, he said, you're a drug dealer, right? You know, and we laugh at that, but hear me. We do the same thing with our sin, right? It's somebody else. Somebody else is worse than me. Somebody else is worse than me. It's not really me, right? And can we agree? Like, let me just ask you a legitimate question. And hear me, if you think what I'm about to say is unfair, please just come see me afterwards and help me see differently. But here's how I see it. Which is the more arrogant position, okay? Like, there's a position over here that says, I'm going to submit my life to the God of the Bible, to the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be obedient to what God has commanded, even when I don't like it. Like the times that God says, I want you to go over here and talk to this person, and you're like, I don't want to do that, but you do it anyway, right? Okay? We submit to it anyway, so we submit to something external to us, something over us. We humble our lives under something that says, this is God, this is how he's revealed himself to me, I will submit to that. Is that an arrogant position? Or is the arrogant position the one that says, with no history, No sacred literature, no authority, no covering over us. We read the scripture that Jesus just read and we go, God can't be that harsh, whatever. He's not that harsh with the proud. If he is, then there's no God. Like, what do you base that on? What do you base that thinking on? Simply because it doesn't feel good, or that's not how I feel, or that's not what I think? Like, which one is the more arrogant position? The one that humbles himself under 5,000 years of human history, or the one that takes all that history and just chucks it and says, God doesn't do that, God does this. I don't believe that God would tell it's one man and one woman. Like, that's a far more arrogant position. So let's assume that we humble ourselves to him. Let's assume that we in our brokenness say, that might be how I feel, but God, even though I disagree, even though it doesn't feel good, God, I still humble myself before that. Let's look at what God does after he forgives us. Verse 54 through 59, it's going to show us that God outfits his mission with gospel readiness. So when we enter an unbelieving world, he's going to clothe us, okay, with discernment for the day. Look at verse 54. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower's coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, well, there'll be scorching heat, and it happens. Jesus is showing them how they did weather forecasting, okay? Like, this was their weather app on their phone, okay? This was NBC 12, warning weather. I mean, this is it, okay? And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? He's speaking to these religious leaders who won't pay attention, but for his followers, he's saying this to us. Jesus will clothe you and I for discernment for the day. Just like we look at the weather each morning, we can discern how to dress for the, so we can discern how to dress for the day. I did it this morning. I got up, I walked over. As I was getting dressed at my dresser, I opened my phone, went to the weather app, and looked and see what to wear today, right? Just like we do that, we should look at the word and what God is doing in our world and discern how to spend our day living for him. And then if you keep reading in 57, Jesus clothes us with diligence against darkness. He knows you and I are going to face darkness. He gives us discernment for the day and diligence against darkness. Look at verse 57. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? And as you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you'll never get out until you've paid the very last penny. Most of us, all right, most of us would do anything necessary to stay out of prison, right? But how many people will apply the same concern and diligence necessary to stay out of hell? Like, if any of us would just examine God's word as diligently as we would examine any other book, we would gain a law of wisdom that the law could not give. At the time, the nation of Israel was marching to judgment, and the judge was Almighty God, yet they wouldn't seek him for terms of peace. And can I just ask you today, you may be here, and hopefully you hear this out of a heart of love, we want you to know Christ. Because when you know Christ, he offers forgiveness. Like, he offers sanctuary. He offers peace. He offers hope. He offers love in replacement to all that we've walked through in our brokenness. Like, he doesn't come to us and zap us with lightning saying, look at all the bad things you've done. That's not how he is. If you go back and look in Luke chapter 12 at the beginning, he talks about being rich towards God. He talks about escaping the fear of man by simply worshiping Almighty God. He offers that to us. That's why he came. You fast forward 12 chapters from where we are right now, he's going to hang on a cruel cross, be resurrected, and die for our sin. All those numbers up there every year times the last 6,000. And he's paid for every one of them. If that doesn't make you want to receive grace, I don't know what does. Would you stand with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love. Thank you for Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Thank you for the hope of the gospel that we have in Jesus Christ. God, I pray for those in this room, God, who've never received that gift of forgiveness. I pray they would come forward today and they would say, yes, God, yes, I want to receive that gift of forgiveness. I believe in what Jesus has done for me. I believe that he rose from the dead. I believe that he purchased a place for me in heaven. God, there might be others in this room, though, God, who need to be baptized. Lord, maybe they need to join this fellowship. God, I believe there's people in here just like me, God, who have received this gift of grace. But Lord, I don't know that I've really ruminated, God, on how I can be a voice for life. God, yes, I have the privilege of preaching your gospel, Lord, and it's a joy. But Lord, I pray in my Mondays and my Tuesdays and my Wednesdays and my Thursdays and my Fridays and my Saturdays that I would be a voice for life. Not a hateful one in our community, but I would stand next to someone who's pro-choice and have a conversation. I'd stand in a donut shop and talk to someone who's very different than me and not worry about time. God, that we would just be aware of the racism in our community. God, that we would just be aware, Father, of the hate in our community. And God, we might be advocates and agents of love. Lord, that we might be dressed and ready. So God, I'm going to open up this altar. God, I want our pastoral support team and their wives and pastoral leadership team and their wives, God, we just flood this altar and we would pray that we would be broken for our community, that we would love our community well. And anyone else who wants to come and join us, God, we come right now. We just say, God, I need to pray. I need to say, God, use me. Help me to surrender to you. God, however you want to move, I pray that you would and that we would respond. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You come as we sing. Come and pray.